Welcome to the Grand Ole Opry, all right? I'm sorry. Welcome to Calvary, all right? You guys can have a seat. Thank you to the Vaughn family. Would you guys please just thank them for leading us in worship today? Anna Lee over on the keys, she's part of our staff here at Calvary, and we're just so grateful for her and for her family, just so talented and so anointed, and so we're so grateful. But hey, listen, my name is Will, and I have the great honor and the privilege of serving as the pastor here, and I'm so glad that you're all here today. This is our last week where we're all together, because as the fall gets here, we start, all these college students come back, and people are back from vacations, and so we go from one service and ultimately to four. And, you know, like Trey mentioned, next week we're going to be at 8:15 and 11:15. Then the following week, we'll be back to our normal, what has been normal for us for the last several years, three-service schedule. So in 2 weeks, it'll be 8:15, 9:45, and 11:15. But then on the 23rd of August, we're going to be starting a brand new service at 5 p.m. So we'll be 8:15, 9:45, 11:15, and 5 p.m. So you got a few weeks to kind of pray through where you might find your place this fall. And some of you have asked, say, why are we moving the 8:30 service back to 8? Why are we moving it to 8:15? Let me tell you why. There's two reasons for that. It's not to punish you, okay? We're not trying to just, you know, take 15 minutes of sleep from you. As God has blessed our church and we've continued to grow, we have seen more and more people come, but we still have the same amount of parking spaces, all right? It's crazy how that works. And that gives us a little bit of time for the parking lots to kind of load over, change over, because when you got a service coming out and people coming in all at once, it just kind of creates chaos. But also, that 8:30, then with a 9:45 turnaround, the service feels really tight. And so there have been times at the end of a message where I just feel like the Holy Spirit is leading to do another song or to have an extended kind of response time. And we just can't because we have another service right there. And so by moving back 15 minutes, it gives us a little bit more breathing room to kind of move as the Spirit moves in those services. So I thank you for understanding that. But 8:15, 9:45, 11:15, and 5 p.m. And then, you know, over the last several weeks, we've been studying Nehemiah. We talked about the importance of prayer. And, you know, I've told you, I said, you know, I've felt convicted that I haven't led the church well in this area. And so we're trying to change that. And so one of the ways we're going to lead into the fall this year is through a 24-hour prayer initiative. And so starting on August 22nd, that is the Saturday before the 23rd when we launch our new fourth service, and kind of the Saturday before all our students come in and it's Squad Sunday. And, you know, the fall is a big deal at Calvary. And so what we're going to do, we're going to kick off the fall with a 24-hour prayer time. On Saturday, August 22nd at 8:15 in the chapel, we are going to begin a 24-hour prayer. And you can sign up for a block. We'll have details in the next few weeks. And that prayer will go all the way until 8:15 on Sunday, leading all the way up to when we start worshiping that next Sunday. And so details of that will be coming in the next few weeks, and we want you to be a part of that. But let's go ahead and get started with prayer by praying together the Lord's Prayer this morning. So would you pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, the great American philosopher and former world heavyweight champion Mike Tyson once said, "Everybody has a plan until you get punched in the mouth," right? And I imagine that goes even more so when you get in the ring with Iron Mike. You know, you get in there thinking you got a plan to take down the champ. And I imagine a hit from Mike Tyson in his prime is pretty tough to recover from. But, you know, Mike Tyson said, everybody has a plan until you get punched in the mouth. And, you know, one of the great lies, I think, that many of us tend to believe is that if we tend to believe that if we just obey Jesus, if we just step out and we pursue the life that God has called us to live, we think then that means if we're in God's will, then there will be no struggle. That everything will be easy, that everything will go smoothly with no opposition and with no resistance, and everything will go according to plan. And so we all have these moments in our lives where we feel motivated to step out in faith. And we're like, I'm going to do great things for God. I'm going to do something great for others. Or I'm going to commit myself to growing spiritually. And so we have these moments where we go, I'm going to get sober. I'm going to do it. Or I'm going to break the cycle of addiction in my family. Or I'm going to restore and repair my marriage. Or I'm going to get serious about prayer and Bible study. Or I'm going to start some new ministry initiative. Or I'm going to get out of debt finally. Or I'm going to change careers. Or I'm going to start the adoption process. Or we're going to begin taking foster parent training classes. Or I'm going to get serious this time about leading my family spiritually. We all have these sort of plans and dreams that we all have. And we're excited and we're ready and we've got a plan in place. And then we get started and what happens? Resistance comes. Opposition comes. And you're not ready for it because you just thought it was going to be easy. And so you grow frustrated, you grow discouraged, and what happens in that moment is you're tempted to bail out. You see, everybody has a plan until you get punched in the mouth. You know, we've been studying the book of Nehemiah for the last several weeks, and so far in this book, Nehemiah and the people of Israel, they have embarked on this incredibly monumental task of rebuilding the broken walls of Jerusalem. And we're three chapters in, and so far, everything's gone like pretty well at this point. God's favor has been on them. The people are unified. They have a great plan, and the work is getting done. The wall is being built. But once again, everybody's got a plan until you get punched in the mouth. And today, we're going to see the people of God get punched in the mouth. We're looking at chapters 4 and 6. We'll come back to chapter 5 next week. But we're going to see how Nehemiah and the Israelites respond when they face opposition. And what I hope you can learn from this passage today and learn from Nehemiah this morning is how to have resolve and resilience in the face of resistance. So let me set up our passage today. A few weeks ago, I briefly mentioned these guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Now, these guys are the villains. They are the antagonists of the book of Nehemiah. Now, if you're anything like me, I love a good 1990s family movie, all right? In the 80s, they weren't really for the family, all right? They were a little sketchy back then, and they just don't make them anymore. The 90s was the sweet spot. You know, Sandlot, all these great movies. And these guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they just feel like the bullies from every Disney Channel movie ever made in the 1990s, right? So I just imagine Sanballat, he's got the backwards hat. You know, Tobiah's got the leather jacket, and Geshem has the spiky hair, because that's kind of what the bullies look like. And these guys, they show up over and over again throughout this book to insult, to intimidate, to discourage, and to discredit Nehemiah and God's people. And what you need to know about these guys have no vision and no ambition for their own lives, but rather they only seem to exist to tear down others who are out there doing the work. And we see this everywhere in our world today. I'm reminded of that famous Teddy Roosevelt quote where he said, it's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit always belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood and is striving valiantly. Listen, as you'll see today, Nehemiah is the man in the arena. He's out there getting bloody and getting beaten and getting marred, and he's putting in the sweat while Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem are just the noisy critics on the sidelines with a Monday morning podcast, all right? Talking about how they would have done it if they were in the game. It's like, get in the game, bro, guys. So let's get into it. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore this wall for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break it down with their stone wall. All right, and so here's what's happening right here. Here comes Sanballat from the sidelines, and he's trying to discourage the people of God. You guys really think you can rebuild a wall? You really think you've got the skills? You really think you have what it takes? He's trying to discourage them. And then in comes Tobiah. He chimes in with some bad, weird insult. Sounds like a bad yo mama joke, right? He says, your wall is so weak that if a small fox climbs up on it, it'll fall down. You're like, sick burn, Tobias, you know? And Nehemiah's like, I'm not even going to respond to this. And he just prays and he gets back to work. And I love verse 6. It says, so we built the wall. And the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. All right? That is resolve and resilience on display. In verse 7, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry again. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. So here's what's happening. Insults and discouragement don't work. So now they're going to try to pick a fight. All right, this is how the bullies always do. If you've seen Mighty Ducks, you know how it goes, right? And what did Nehemiah and the people do? All right, they just ignore it. And it says, so we prayed, this is verse 9, and we prayed to God and we set a guard. We trusted God's sovereignty and we got back to work. And it says, we set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Now look at verse 10. It says, in Judah, it was said, though, that the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Now here's what's going on. They were rebuilding the wall. They were doing it. But now the people of Israel, they're starting to believe the lies that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem have been throwing at them. They're going, it's too big of a task. And they're growing discouraged, they're growing tired, and they're starting to falter. And so Nehemiah, like a good leader, he steps in and he gives a pep talk to his team. It says, verse 14, he says, and I looked and I arose and I said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Who are they? Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. And then verse 16, it says, from that day on, half my servants worked on construction, half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah. Now look at verse 18, it says, and each of the builders had a sword strapped at his side while he built. And verse 19, he says, and I said, our God will fight for us. So that's chapter 4. Now we get to chapter 16, and the hits just keep, or chapter 6, and the hits keep coming. All right, when the wall is almost complete, these fellows show back up again, and it says, 6 verse 2, it says, they sent to Nehemiah saying, come and let us meet together. Let's meet together. But Nehemiah's smart, he's discerning. He says, they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers back to them saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should I stop the work while I leave it and come down to you? Now, this happens 3 more times. They try to convince him to get off the wall and come meet with them. And every time Nehemiah says, look, what I am doing is far more important than your distractions. I don't owe you a meeting. I don't need to hear you out. I don't need to know what you're saying. We don't need to talk. I am busy doing what God has called me to do, and I am not coming down from this wall. So they've tried to discourage. They've tried to intimidate. They've tried to distract. And when that didn't work, look what happened. Now they try to discredit Nehemiah. This is when they start the lies and the conspiracies. Verse 6, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. And that is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. Is that true? No. Nowhere has Nehemiah said that this is a rebellion. Nowhere has Nehemiah, you know, attempted to stage a coup and become the king. They're just making up lies to discredit Nehemiah. They're questioning his motives even though they don't know his heart. And Nehemiah brushes the lies off and he prays again. He says, God, strengthen my hands. And then all their tricks didn't work. And so for their big finale, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and this is crazy, they literally hire an actor to run and tell Nehemiah that they have plotted a murder against him and he needs to go into hiding immediately. And Nehemiah says, I'm not falling for that. He's like, they're weak, they're not coming for me. And then verse 15, y'all, this is what this whole book has been building toward. The wall was finished. In verse 16, and when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and they fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived, listen to this, that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Now, the first and obvious thing I want you to recognize from this passage is this. When you pursue a life of purpose, it will include opposition and discouragement. When you set out to pursue the life that God has for you, there will be resistance. And don't be surprised by this. The New Testament tells us all over the pages that this is coming. 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Listen, if you follow Jesus faithfully, and if you obey him when he calls you to do certain things, you have to realize that you have a real enemy. And his name is not Sanballat, Tobiah, or Geshem, but his name is the adversary, the devil. And he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour you and steal your joy and rob you of your faith. And he may come after you by sending critics like Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. He may send people to insult you, discredit you, question your motives, spread lies about you. But most often he does it by going straight to your heart. And he'll discourage you, he'll deceive you, he'll tempt you, he'll accuse you, he'll shame you. And he will bring resistance into your efforts to follow Christ. Because he does not want you to pursue the life that God has for you. The devil wants nothing more than for you to settle for an easy and comfortable and trivial life, where you never struggle and you never sacrifice, but as a result, you never do anything of substance for the kingdom of God. That's what the devil wants for your life. So here's an example of what I mean. Let's say you decide, you're like, this is the year. I'm gonna get serious about prayer and Bible study. I'm gonna do it. And so you go to the bookstore, you buy a brand new Bible, you buy one of those fancy, you know, leather notebooks, you get some of those really nice pens and those really nice highlighters, and you download a Bible reading plan, and you pour a cup of coffee, and you're like, I'm going to do it this time. And you get started, and almost immediately, you're not even through Genesis 1 yet, and your brain just cannot seem to stay focused. And you get distracted, and it's like you got to keep reading paragraph over and over and over again, because you're like, why am I not retaining this? And then finally, you come across some passage you don't understand, and the devil starts speaking lies to your heart, and he goes, you are so stupid. You can't understand this book with all the these and the thous and all the stories and the names you can't pronounce, and you're too dumb for this. And then he starts to go, hey, think of all the people at your church, those people in your life group. They've got it figured out. They know how to read this book, but you're not as smart as them. You're not as spiritual as them. You can't do this. That's the shame and the accusation of the enemy, and it discourages us, doesn't it? And then you're like, well, I'm going to try to pray. All right, I'm going to try to pray. And almost instantly, your mind starts thinking of everything else but prayer. You can't focus, and you start to think then, you're like, well, maybe I'm not cut out for prayer either. Let me ask you guys something. Why is it that you can so easily learn and memorize the stats and the recruiting rankings of high school sophomores all around the country? Why is it that you can listen to a four-hour podcast with two dudes with no expertise in anything talk about nothing? Why is it that you can scroll your phone for hours on end, but the millisecond that you open up your Bible, you begin to feel resistance? Or the millisecond you begin to try and pray, you begin to get distracted. Why is it that the week that you decide, you're like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to set a budget. I'm going to get serious about my finances. I'm going to provide for my family. I'm going to start being generous. And so you download the Dave Ramsey. You get started. You scrape together your $1,000 emergency fund. And then immediately, here comes some unexpected expense that wipes it all out. Dishwasher breaks. Or maybe you say, man, all right, I'm going to get sober. I'm going to stop looking at that stuff. And you build a plan and you start getting after it, and then that week, some out of the ordinary, crazy, stressful thing happens at work, and it just has you drawn back to that thing, or you get in some fight with your spouse. Y'all, why does that happen? All of those things happen because you have an enemy who is quite literally hell-bent on destroying you at every moment that you seek to follow Jesus. So don't be surprised when you face resistance. This is what Jesus told his disciples. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So the question's not, will we face resistance when we follow Jesus? The question is, how do we respond when the resistance comes? How do we stay resilient in the face of resistance? All right, these are two valuable lessons we can learn from Nehemiah. Number one, we must remember God's faithfulness and his character. You see, so many of us, I think the reason we falter, the reason we just crumble and just fall apart at the first hint of resistance is because I think we just forget. We forget that we have a God who fights for us. We are spiritual amnesiacs. And one of the great tools to cultivate spiritual endurance and resilience and perseverance is to have a really good memory of God's faithfulness. You know, Rebecca and I, we've got friends who, they have a huge bowl in the entryway of their home, and it's filled with all these stones. And every time God answers a prayer in their life, or every time God blesses them in some way, or they see God move in their family or in their church or in their friends' lives, or something great happens, they take a rock, they take a Sharpie, and they write down what happened, and they write the date, and they put it in the bowl. They call them stones of remembrance. And what happens is, on the days where they feel weak or insecure, or the days where the demands of life seem overwhelming, or the days when it feels like God is absent, they can pull out a stone, and they remember that God has been faithful to them in the past, and that gives them strength to endure today and hope to believe that God will be faithful today and tomorrow. And listen, when the people of Israel, they were growing discouraged and they were ready to quit, what did Nehemiah do? He pulled them all together and he said, don't be afraid of those guys. Like, I think the problem is we inflate the strength of our enemies, and we forget the power of our God. And Nehemiah, he's like, don't be afraid of Sanballat? He's like, with the spiky hair? He's like, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Now, what is Nehemiah calling them to remember? Perhaps he's calling them to remember God's faithfulness to Abraham and Sarah, who God gave them a child even in their old age. Maybe he's calling them to remember the Exodus, when God literally delivered his people from slavery in Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Maybe he's calling them to remember when David stood up against a giant and defeated him on behalf of the people. He could just be calling them to remember what happened just a few months earlier. I mean, think about this story, just how crazy. I mean, all the way it's worked up to this point. Nehemiah was given permission to leave his job as the cupbearer of the king of Persia to go and rebuild Jerusalem 1,000 miles away. Now, why in the world would a pagan king allow Nehemiah to leave to go be with his people unless God was moving in his heart? There's nothing in this for King Artaxerxes, but God moved in his heart. God has been so incredibly faithful to the people of Israel. And despite all of his past faithfulness, the people quickly forgot. When their present circumstances became too great, like us, they developed amnesia. And their circumstances started to look really big, and their memory of God's power started to shrink. And Nehemiah, and listen, all of us, when our faith is weak, we need somebody to step into our lives and remind us of the power of God. This is the beauty of the local church, is that you're surrounded by people who will remind you again and again that God is greater. And Nehemiah steps in. When they were all faithless, Nehemiah steps in with bold faith, and he says, remember, don't forget, we have a God who is great and awesome. And then he confidently proclaims, our God will fight for us. Now have some courage. See, Nehemiah didn't just remember God's past faithfulness, but Nehemiah knew God's character. And he remembered God's promises. And he knew that God would not abandon his people when they put their hands to the plow in hopes to honor him. And some of you, the thing you need to cultivate this year is your memory, your gospel memory. We so quickly forget God's kindness. We so quickly forget his power and his faithfulness. And listen, God wasn't just faithful to Israel back then. He's been faithful to you and me today. And the same God who was faithful yesterday will be faithful today and tomorrow. And you may have enemies come up against you, but God gets the last word. When I was a kid, I always loved Saturday morning cartoons. Come on. There's nothing quite like Looney Tunes and a bowl of Cap'n Crunch, all right, on a Saturday morning. Nothing like it. And man, I loved, my favorite segment in Looney Tunes was Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. And if you've seen it, you know, it's the same thing every week. Here's Wile E. Coyote. He's trying to sabotage Roadrunner's high-speed run through the desert, right? And he would set traps, and he would create obstacles, and he was just an all-around pest trying to distract and destroy Roadrunner from doing what he wanted to do. And there's always this moment towards the end of the episode, it would always look like the Roadrunner was done for. He's been beaten to a pulp. The final trap has been set. I mean, the writing was on the wall, but something always went wrong. The plan backfired, and what happened? Wile E. Coyote, every week, it ended the same way. His plan would backfire on him, and Roadrunner would just keep running through the desert saying what? Meep, meep. And as a kid, man, I remember sitting there in my Ghostbusters pajamas watching Looney Tunes. And can I tell you something? I was never stressed out for the Roadrunner. No matter how bad it looked for the Roadrunner, I was never stressed out because I know how the story goes. Because I know that Wile E. Coyote can come up against Roadrunner all he wants, and he can cause all sorts of problems and frustrations, but the author of the story always writes it so that the Roadrunner wins in the end. Now, to quote my friend and my pastor, J.D. Greer, he says this, "I think that there is some good gospel instruction right here in the Looney Tunes. As Christians, we need to constantly keep in mind who meep meeps in the end." He says, God may lead you through a valley of opposition. It led Jesus to a crucifixion. But God's plan always ends with the meep meep of resurrection power. So we remember God's faithfulness and God's character. And then the second thing we got to do is we got to remember your calling. Remember your calling. We talked a lot the last few weeks about discovering and pursuing the call that God has placed on your life. Nehemiah knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was called to the task of rebuilding this wall. His burden for his people was great, and he was so burdened and so committed that he was willing to endure whatever it took to bring this project to completion. And throughout this series, I've quoted Chip Dodd, who says this. He says that passion or calling is the willingness to be in pain for something that matters more than the pain. And I've asked you week after week, do you have anything in your life that you are so committed to, that you are so passionate about, that no amount of the devil's opposition could stop you from seeing it through? You know, one reason why so many people crumble at the first whiff of resistance is it's because, just quite honestly, they don't have a sense of purpose in their lives. They wake up every day just hoping for the best without any sense of what's driving them toward a goal. And listen, if you don't have a sense of calling or a purpose in your life, then you will by default be fragile and vulnerable. If you don't have a sense of purpose for your marriage, it will be vulnerable. If you don't have a sense of purpose for your ministry, it will be vulnerable to discouragement. If you don't have a sense of purpose for the holiness that God has called you to, you will be susceptible to the temptations of the enemy. But if you know what you're living for, if you know what your objective is, you can endure, I believe this, almost anything because the power of the Holy Spirit is within you. And I love that moment when Sambalot and Tobiah and Geshem, they're shouting at Nehemiah, come down from the wall, you know, and Nehemiah, they just keep persisting. And they're trying every trick in the book to discourage and discredit and derail Nehemiah. And finally, he's had enough and he just says, look, I'm doing a great work. I'm not coming down. You can shout, you can scheme, but I'm committed to this. He remembered why he was on the wall in the first place, and that meant that nothing could bring him down from it. Listen, if you set out to do what God has called you to do, to get sober, to restore your marriage, to lead your family, start a ministry, to get serious about your faith, I'm telling you, there will be resistance. There'll be days of doubt, there'll be days of discouragement, but you must remember why you started down the path in the first place. Because at some point, you came to believe that the goal that you were after was greater than the pain that it would take to get there. And on the hard days, you need to remind yourself not only of God's faithfulness, but a clear sense of why you're doing what you're doing so that you can continue to press forward in the name of Jesus. So we remember God's faithfulness, you remember your calling. That's what Nehemiah and the people of Israel did, but even more so, this is what our Lord Jesus Christ did. Just like Nehemiah, he entered into Jerusalem with a burden and a purpose. And Jesus looked out over the city and he wept for the people, not because their walls were destroyed, but because the hearts of his people were separated from him like sheep without a shepherd. So he set his eyes like a flint toward redeeming and bringing his lost sheep home. And he went into the city. And he endured the shame and the scorn. He endured the false accusations and the unjust trial and the public execution. And though he was innocent, he died a criminal's death in your place and in mine for you and for me. And for a moment in time, it looked like the resistance had won. And it looked like the work of God had been defeated. But on Easter morning, come on, people. I heard you shout a little bit. Y'all got kind of like wanted to clap a little bit. And we sang about the resurrection. Now's the time to get a little bit excited. On Easter morning, the grave became empty. and the plans and the promises of God were fulfilled, and the resurrected Christ announced that he's not just the Alpha and the beginning, but he is the Omega, he is the end. And those who walk with him, you may face little crucifixions in this life, but if you remain in him, there is a gospel promise that the plans of God in your life cannot be thwarted. That is the hope of the gospel, that through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the promise that when we pursue the call that Jesus has placed on our lives, there may be resistance, but there is no resistance that has the final word, not even death, in the name of Christ. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." I want to ask our deacons to come forward. In a moment, we're going to celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper. But while they're coming, I want to give some of you a moment for prayer. I know that there are some of you that everything I described, you're feeling it. You're in a season right now of opposition and resistance and discouragement and disappointment, and you are hanging on by a thread. You want to pursue the way of Jesus. You want to honor God with your life, but it just feels right now like all of hell is rising up against you, and you're discouraged and you're defeated. And if that's you, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to have a little bit of courage. I know this feels vulnerable right now, but I just need you to know this is a safe room. We're for you, okay? But if that's you today, if you're discouraged, defeated, if you feel like you're running into a headwind up a hill in the snow, would you stand? And we want to pray for you. If that's you, would you stand? All right. Anybody else? Thank you for your courage, by the way. You opened the door for others. Now, here's what I want to ask. Would everybody around them, this is our last week where we're all together in one service, everybody around them, would you just lay a hand on their arm or their shoulder? And I just want to pray a prayer of strength and courage, resolve and resilience over you guys. It's an honor to be your pastor. Father in heaven, you are the great and awesome God who has always been faithful to your people. And we thank you that there is no plan of yours that can be thwarted, and that through Jesus Christ, you have already won the victory. Today, I pray, Lord, for every person in this room who is standing and who is facing opposition. I pray for those who are weary, that you would strengthen their hands. For those who are discouraged, that you would remind them of your faithfulness. For those who are afraid, would you fill them with courage? I pray that you would guard these brothers and sisters from the lies of the enemy, that you would give them crystal clear memory, that you would help them remember the calling that you have placed on their lives. Lord, keep us from giving up when the work gets hard. Help us to remain steadfast, to trust you when we cannot see the outcome, and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross and rose again in victory. I pray, Lord, that we will leave here confident that you go before us and that you fight for your people, and that because Jesus Christ is alive, no opposition, not even death, has the final word. And we ask all of these things for our brothers and sisters and in the name of Jesus. Amen. You guys can be seated. Would you guys give them, would you guys just applaud them for their courage? And now I want to ask if our deacons would stand and if you would distribute the elements, and then once they're distributed, we'll pray over them. Deacons, would you come?